It's a very simple one. It's one that we've all heard hundreds of times in our lives up to this point, and probably will be one that we hear several hundred more before we pass from this life. There's no magic in it. It's very simple. If I step on your toes, I'm glad, because I'll be up here jumping up and down on my own. I appreciated very much the prayer that Brother Thorburn offered this morning. One of the things that resonated with me about that prayer was his prayer to God to intervene in this world, because this world is evil. That is a prayer that we need to be praying all the time, because this world is evil. I've done a lot of thinking about that very thing over the course of the last few months, which kind of led me to the message that I have for you tonight. And it's, again, very simple. And it's about standing firm. It's about not compromising in a world where evil surrounds us. Now, in order to set up for this discussion, I want to give you a couple of stories. These are real stories. You can go look on the internet and find these without a lot of difficulty. But I want you to pay very close attention to what is being said here. This first one is a quote from Dr. Everett Piper, who's the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. Some of you may have seen this. He says, "This past week, I actually had a student come forward after a university chapel service and complain that he felt victimized by a sermon on the topic of 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, what is the topic of 1 Corinthians 13? Love. It appears this young scholar felt offended because a homily on love made him feel bad for not showing love. In his mind, the speaker was wrong for making him and his peers feel uncomfortable." Have we heard that before? He further says, "I am not making this up. Our culture has actually taught our kids to be the self-absorbed and narcissistic. Anytime their feelings are hurt, they are victims. Anyone who dares challenge them and thus make them feel bad about themselves is a hater, a bigot, an oppressor, and a victimizer." Wow. Over a sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul is instructing the Corinthian church about loving one another. "You are a hater and you are a victimizer if you tell me that I'm not loving my brethren." Really? But that's what we are faced with today. That is the evil that is in the world. And the temptation that we have is to back down from that, so that we don't be referred to as haters, that we don't be referred to as bigots. But you know what this man did? Watch this. This is fantastic. I love this. Because what he says was, he said, "I have a message for this young man and all others who care to listen. That feeling of discomfort that you have after listening to a sermon is called a conscience. An altar call is supposed to make you feel bad. It is supposed to make you feel guilty. The goal of many a good sermon is to get you to confess your sins, not coddle you in your selfishness. The primary objective of the church and the Christian faith is your confession and not your self-actualization." And I say amen. If you're more interested in playing the hater card than you are in confessing your own hate, if you want to arrogantly lecture rather than humbly learn, if you don't want to feel guilt in your soul when you are guilty of sin, if you want to be enabled rather than confronted, there are many universities across this land that will give you exactly what you want. But Oklahoma Wesleyan isn't one of them. And again, I say, amen. And I would dare say that we all feel that Smoky Hill Church of Christ is also not where a person would get that. Because we don't back down from the truth of God. Or do we? That's the question that I want to ask tonight. This is why I appreciated Brother Thorburn's lesson. Because in a lot of respects, God's intervention in the world of evil is us, ladies and gentlemen. It's us. And part of that means we don't back down from people that want to say, "If you're going to tell me that I am wrong, then you are a hater and you're a bigot." That's part of how God intervenes in this world, is through us. Let me give you another story, one a little bit closer to home. This is Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips owns a bakery not too far from here. You guys have probably heard this story as it progressed. In May of 2012, a couple walked into his bakery, a gay couple. Said, "We want you to make us a cake for our gay wedding." Which, by the way, at the time, gay marriage was illegal in the state of Colorado. So they went off, got married somewhere else, and wanted this man to make them a cake so that they could celebrate. He said, "I'm not going to do it. Because in doing so, that would violate what I believe that God has taught to me. And I am not going to participate in your sin." End of sentence, end of story. So they took him to the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, and this is what they found. He was ordered to make wedding cakes for gay couples and guarantee that his staff would be given comprehensive training on Colorado's anti-discrimination laws. He was also required to submit quarterly reports to the commission to confirm that he has not turned away customers based upon their sexual orientation. He had to submit a report to the government that said he capitulated and changed his mind about how God felt about homosexuality. Now, I read many articles about this case. It turns out that many of the religious leaders in this state and the words they used were they softened their rhetoric about homosexuality. These are leaders in our religious community softening what God has said is wrong. Now, I want you to notice what he said. What Jack said is, "My God is bigger than any bullies that they've got. I don't worry about it. I honor my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ and be true to what he wants me to do. I'm not giving up my faith. Too many people have died for this faith to give it up that easily." This is a man who refused to back down. This is a man who stood firm and refused to compromise even a little bit, when even the religious leadership around him in the community said, "We're going to soften our rhetoric a little bit about homosexuality because we're now afraid that this is going to happen to us." He said, "I don't care." This is a man who, in the weeks following his refusal to do this, got death threats and had to basically eliminate 50% of his revenue. He didn't make wedding cakes at all for anybody until this thing got litigated. But he was willing to do that for the cause of Christ. Now, we're not here to talk about homosexuality. We're here to talk about drawing the line. Drawing the line in the sand and not being willing to move from that. We want to talk about compromise. Because I think that compromise is something that we do on a consistent basis. I do it on a consistent basis. And I would even say to you that any time that we sin, that's what we're doing. Is we've drawn a line in the sand, but we say, "I'm willing to move that line just a little bit." And what that is that's sin. This is a comment of Democrats and Republicans standing on two sides of a cliff, and they're both saying, "You first." What is compromise? Compromise, very simply, is a settlement by arbitration or by mutual consent reached by concession on both sides, a reciprocal abatement of extreme demands or rights resulting in agreement. Notice what that says, a reciprocal abatement of extreme demands or rights resulting in agreement. A committal to something objectionable, a surrender, a compromise of character or right. That's one definition. Another is a settlement of differences by mutual concessions. An agreement reached by adjustment of conflicting or opposing claims, principles, by reciprocal modification of demands. An agreement or settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. You notice a pattern? There's a pattern there. Okay, there's a pattern that starts with a belief system. Okay, the definition called these beliefs extreme, but I don't think that the author of that definition meant extreme bad, just way on the other side. My beliefs about God are extreme opposite of an atheist. Are they not? But I don't have an extreme belief about God. Right? It just means that these beliefs are on extreme sides of the same argument. But we have those, at least I hope we do, and that's one of the questions I want to ask tonight, is where do we draw the line? And the very first thing that requires is that we establish our beliefs. What do we believe, and are we willing to stand, are we willing to draw that line and never, ever move it? The second thing that you see from these definitions is disputes and conflicts, right? Anytime you're at odds with somebody, right? Anytime you have a difference of opinion, you're going to have conflict. I want the temperature at 68. I want the temperature at 72. Okay? Here we are. Somehow we have to do this and arrive at a good average between the two, which is 70 degrees. Right? My kids want to drink coffee now. I don't want them to drink coffee. So we made a concession. I said, yes, you can drink coffee, but only on the weekends. Okay? We met in the middle. Okay? There was a conflict. And by concession, we meet in the middle. We come to a place where we both can accept the result, and we both have an agreement, and then we both can move on and live by that agreement. Okay? Now, what that says is that there are places in life where concession is okay. Okay, there are places in life where it's okay for me to surrender, where it's okay for me to sacrifice my extreme beliefs so that I can make somebody else happy. There are times in life when that is okay. But there are times, ladies and gentlemen, when that is not okay. And that's what we want to explore tonight. So who are we in conflict with? We have to figure out who we're in conflict with. Who do we have these extreme disputes with? And there is a whole list of them. And you need to think about these as we go through here, because every one of the entities, the people on this list, represents an opportunity for compromise. And compromise that we don't want to have in our lives. The first and of course the most obvious is the world of the immoral, God-hating people. And there are plenty of those. Okay, we are surrounded by them. We interact with them on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in conflict with them. Are we supposed to love them? Yes. Are we supposed to be at peace with them? Yes. Are we supposed to compromise with them? No. We are at odds, whether you want to admit it or not. We are at odds with our friends in the religious world. Okay, baptism is not necessary for salvation, right? Of course it's necessary for salvation. All the way through the scriptures. That puts us at extreme differences between us and our friends in the religious world. That is a conflict. That is a dispute. Is it one where we can move the line at all? What happens when you move that line? Truth no longer is absolute. Okay, so we are in conflict with the world of religious error. I look at myself when I put this third one on the board. I appreciate Brother Mason the other night in his Wednesday night Bible class was talking about this movie where this woman, I think it's called War Room, but the woman was realizing that her battle with Satan was so impacting her relationship with her husband. She was fighting him instead of Satan. And as he was talking through this, I was thinking, you know, so often our fight is not only with Satan, but is also with God. I realize that about myself. Because God puts the line here, and I want it right here. This is where I want my line. And I expect God somehow to move his line over so it overlaps with mine. Right? Sometimes we're like this with God. Now there is a place where we're the ones that need to move. Okay? But the point is that we have disputes and conflicts. Our non-Christian friends, our family, our mothers and fathers who are not Christians, our brothers and sisters who are not Christians. And so often we want them to become Christians. We want them to be right. We want them to go to heaven to the extent that we oftentimes are willing to move our boundaries so that we can kind of force them there. Divorce and remarriage. Where's your line on divorce and remarriage? Have a brother who just got divorced for unscriptural reasons. Now I'm rethinking my stand on divorce and remarriage. Why? Because I want him to go to heaven. But what did I do in that process? I moved my line, and I expected God to come right along with me. Okay? We're always at conflict because of what we believe. The point that I'm making to you tonight, brothers and sisters, is that we not move our line. Our children. Our sinning brethren. I remember years and years ago, I preached in a congregation that had elders who, for some reason that I could never figure out, would not disfellowship this person who was clearly in sin and would not repent. And their rationale for that was, she will come around. Let me tell you something about that. Doing nothing and saying nothing is moving your line as much as anything else is. If somebody's got cancer dripping down their face and they don't have a mirror, you gotta tell them, or they can't move. There's a truth there. And by not telling them, by not trying to teach them, because we love them and we don't want to hurt them, we've moved our line. And somehow we expect God to come right along with us. We cannot compromise, ever, except when we're married. I admit when he's wrong and he agrees with me. It's perfect. So we have conflict because we have two people that have opinions and beliefs that are far apart. There are so many ways that we can compromise those things. Just some examples that I use from the Bible. I'm not going to go through these because I can see I'm already running very short on time. But sometimes we settle, right? We settle for the lesser of two evils. Reuben did this. When Joseph came, right, remember the story? Joseph came. What did his brothers want to do? They wanted to kill him. Reuben said, wait a minute. Hold on. I think it would be okay if you just threw him in a pit and then sold him to the guys coming down the road. Right? Do we ever do this? Where we're willing to take something less so that we can take the really bad stuff off the table, but the less is still as much of a sin as what you took off the table. But we think somehow we've made an appropriate concession because it's not as bad as what we started out with. That's garbage. That's moving the line. That's compromising. We do it for those we love. Solomon is a perfect example of that. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Okay, of course he had 700 reasons to move his line, but the point is that he was moving his line because of the women that he loved, or thought he loved. He kept moving his line until God finally said, I've had enough. I'm done with you. Because you've sinned. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 through 20. Very interesting story. Where he married off his son to Ahab, right? Remember Jehoshaphat was the Israeli king? I'm going to get this backwards probably. Ahab was the Judah king. Married in that family. Why? I don't know. Was Ahab a good guy? Not even a little bit. But yet he made this concession and said, I'll allow my child to marry your child for a greater good. Whatever that was, we don't know. But what it turned out to be was that Ahab said, join me in battle. And what did Jehoshaphat do? He said, well, not only will I join you in battle, but all my people are right along behind you. It was a bad thing to do. Because he was moving that line, because he thought in doing so, he was going to end up with a greater good. The problem that we have with compromise, okay, is that we don't see it until it's already happened. That line moves a little bit, and we don't see it because it moves so little. Then the next time it moves just a little bit more. And the next time it moves a little bit more. And then a year from now we're wondering, what in the world happened to me? I've been there. I know this from personal experience. You don't go from being a Christian to an apostate in 2 days. It takes months. It takes years. And it's a little tiny bit at a time. So it's very important. And we'll talk about this in just a second. So the biggest things to walk away from are, number one, draw your line. And number two, don't ever move it. Never, ever compromise. Do we recognize in ourselves when we're moving our line? That's a really tough question. And it takes sobriety. It takes alertness. It takes introspection. It takes knowledge of God's will to know, to be able to recognize in ourselves when we're moving away from where we should be and be able to stop that process. My buddy Calvin. I don't know if you can see this. I hope you can. He says, I stand firm in my beliefs of what's right. I refuse to compromise my principle. Of course, mom's chasing him. He's going to end up in the bathtub. And he says, I don't need to compromise my principles because they don't have the slightest bearing on what happens to me. Sometimes that's our attitude, isn't it? My principles don't have any bearing on what happens to me. The world is still going to be evil. It doesn't matter. My little piece of the world is not going to make a dime's bit of difference with the people that I come in contact with every day. Why do we compromise? If you don't walk away this evening with anything else, walk away with this. We compromise in life, and I'm talking about myself, and if you look deep into your own hearts, I think you'll find the same is true for you. We compromise in life because we haven't made the decision as to where our line really is. True? And if we don't know where our line is, how do we know where not to step over? Right? If you don't know how you feel about drinking alcohol, for example, I just haven't studied it. I don't know how I feel. The Bible really doesn't say anything about drinking alcohol, and I know a lot of Christians that say it's okay. Where's your line? If you don't know where your line is, what's going to happen at the Christmas party? What's going to happen when you go to a wedding and somebody says, are you seriously not going to toast the bride and groom? Can't you just put the cup to your lips and pretend? Are you kidding me? If I don't know where my line is, I can't make that decision. You have to know where you put your line. You have to know where your beliefs lie. What do you believe? This is why Bible study is so important. Not just pick up the Bible and read Daniel chapter 14 today, but dig in. What am I having problems with? I don't understand about divorce and remarriage. I don't understand about whatever, about rated R movies or drinking or dancing. I don't know how I feel about it. Well, dig in because it's there. Draw your line. We'll talk about Daniel in just a minute because Daniel is the one that drew his line and said, I will not cross this line. If we don't do that, we're going to find ourselves moving closer and closer to the world around us. And of course, you know, number two on our list is fear. We don't want to be confronted We don't want to be called haters. We don't want to be called bigots. We don't want to be called anything. We just want to fit in and be okay. I'm going to do my work. I'm going to go home. I'm going to be with my family. I'm going to do it all over again tomorrow. Just leave me alone. Again, if you're not willing to tell somebody that they're in sin, your line is probably not even existent. Right? You've moved so close to them just simply by not telling them that they're in sin. Right? I truly believe that is a compromise. And it's one that we make. It's one that I make. I am guilty of this because I'm afraid. Because I want to be in a good relationship with the people that I work with every day. I want them to respect me. I want them to find value in what I contribute in my company. I want them to think highly of me. So I set all that aside. Because I'm afraid. And I'm moving my line so close to the world by doing that. Because we think we have to be at peace with all men. Romans 12 verse 18, Romans 14 verse 19. People say this. We need to be at peace with all men. Well, yeah. We need to be at peace with all men. But I can still be at peace with somebody and tell them that they're in danger of going to hell. Because we think it makes Christianity more attractive. This is actually quite comical when you think about it. I don't move my line. I don't compromise what I believe in because I think that the world somehow will find Christianity more palatable. But sometimes that's how we think. I can't pray for my meal in front of a bunch of heathens because it's not going to make them comfortable about Christianity. Garbage. Bow your head and thank your God for that meal. Because in doing so, you've shown them that you're not willing to move your line. Do it. Takes courage, doesn't it? It takes courage. But in not doing so, the world believes that it's okay. That there is no line. That Christianity is whatever we want it to be. Because we think it means loving one another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is interesting. This also parades itself as tolerance. Now, what I'm about to show you came from a guy by the name of John Wesley Reed, and many of you women are familiar with what I'm about to show you because this came out right around the ladies' retreat, and I know a lot of you saw this on Facebook. But it's amazing. Look at what he says. He says tolerance. This is moving your line because you think that in doing so you're actually loving somebody. Tolerance flies in the face of the gospel because it is apathetic to both brokenness and holiness. And when we don't recognize our brokenness, then we will never recognize our need for holiness. And thus, Jesus becomes at best superfluous. The millennials have it in their minds that hating people's sin means hating the individual. That is a true statement, and that is something that we have to battle all the time. Because I hate homosexuality does not mean I hate homosexuals. And neither is that true for you. Because I hate adultery does not mean I hate adulterers. It means I hate adultery. But the problem that we face is that people think that because we hate the sin, it means that we hate the individual that's guilty of that sin. He says, instead of hating the sin for the separation that it causes between us and God, they accept the sins of others in the name of loving them for who they are. But the problem with that is that when we accept people for who they want to be, we neglect the people that Jesus made them to be. Amen? That is absolutely 100% correct. Jesus was the prime example of love, but never does he display an ounce of tolerance. Indeed, the cross was proof of his intolerance. What type of tolerance prompts a king to step off his throne and die for his people? Tolerance was never part of the story. The gospel does not boast, come as you are and stay as you are, but rather come as you are to be restored. So we're not doing our friends in the world any favors by being afraid. We're not loving as we studied in the book of 1 and 2 John. We don't have love for people if we don't point out to them that they are wrong and take the risk that they're going to say, you're a hater and a bigot. No, I'm really not. I love you, and I want you to go to heaven with me. So I'm going to show you that you're wrong and that your soul is in jeopardy of going to hell. That's my line. And I'm not going to move it. All right, bear with me. A couple more minutes. We're almost done. Because the practical application to this is really fine, Darren. How do I avoid compromising? And I do want to read Daniel. I preached a sermon years ago about the power that this passage, oh boy, I'm not going to be able to find Daniel, am I? Ezekiel, Daniel, okay, there we go. There's so much power in this. In 1971, there was a case that went to the Supreme Court. You might remember the sermon that I preached years ago about this. Yoder versus Wisconsin. And in that case, the Amish people said, our children are not going to go to school anymore, past the eighth grade or whatever it was. And the government said, no, they will. And the Amish said, no, they won't. And it went all the way up to the Supreme Court. What the Supreme Court found is that these people were excused from the need to send their children to school. You know why? Because they picked a line. Because they believed in something and they were unwilling to move that line. The government found absolutely no case in any of their lives where they were willing to move on what they believed. And they used the book of Daniel as the basis for this case. It's a fascinating case. I encourage you to read it. Just Google Yoder versus Wisconsin, you'll find it. Or it might put you to sleep. But Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. It's the only passage I'll read, but it's so important. Because this is what the Supreme Court based the decision on, and it says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank. He made up his mind. Have you made up your mind? Have you drawn that line? That line, of course, should overlap and should not be any different than God's line. But have you drawn that line? Have you decided this is where I stand and I'm not going to move it? I'm not going to kick it with my foot and see if I can kind of erase the line a little bit so I can move it a little bit. No, we're not going to do that. If you don't know where your line is, find it. If you have moved your line, move it back. This is interesting because a lot of times we talk to ourselves and we justify our own actions by saying, I'm just going to do it this once. How many of you have ever done that and had it only been this once? If you move your line, you better move it back. Because that line, if you're willing to move it once, you're going to move it 100 times and you're going to end up over here. That's compromise. Recognize compromise. You've got to be introspective about your Christian life. What am I doing today? Why did I sin there? Why did I make that mistake? Well, dummy, it's because you made that compromise. You thought it was okay for whatever reason, so you moved your line. This takes introspection, and it takes study, and it takes meditation, and it takes paying attention to our own behavior and our own lives. This is a good one, ladies and gentlemen. Remember the definition of compromise? How many people move their line? Two. That's the definition of compromise. You ever seen the world move its line? They never will. The only person that's moving their line is you. Whenever you make that concession, they're not coming any closer. You're not going to get that gay couple to agree to put a Bible verse on its cake and then you can make the cake for them. It doesn't work that way. Realize the concessions that are being made here are only one-sided. And those concessions lead others away from Christ because it doesn't give them the truth of where they are. This passage in Galatians 2, of course, is Paul talking about Peter. When he went to the Gentiles and ate with them, and he caused a bunch of other people to sin. Was it wrong to do what he did in eating with the Gentiles? Of course it wasn't. But what he did was to compromise what he believed his line was, and what ended up the result of that. He drew a bunch of other people with him. It's not just you that's sinning. It's not just you that's moving your line. You're bringing a lot of other people with you. That's dangerous. Maybe that will help us to understand and be sober and alert about our willingness to compromise. Finally, do not fear the world. Denny pointed this out in our study in Revelations this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, where Jesus said, don't be afraid of somebody that can hurt your body, your physical being. You be afraid of somebody that can hurt your soul in hell. That's where the real fear should be. If I stepped on your toes tonight, I'm glad. Mine are flat, so I'm joining you. This is easy to do, to compromise. Pay attention to you. Have you drawn your line? And have you said, this is my boundary and I am not willing to move it? Darren Wellington's definition of compromise is a person that is unwilling to maintain a boundary that does not move. Jesus Christ loved everyone he came across. Jesus Christ wanted to save everyone. Jesus Christ came to this world and suffered and died so that there would be no compromise. He laid down the line. If you're going to be a Christian and follow Christ, you must be baptized. That's not me talking. That's what God says. If you've not been baptized, you're not saved. You're not a part of the body of Christ. You're not in the kingdom of God until you've been buried in the waters of baptism. And that is a line that does not get crossed. God's not going to cross it on judgment day if you appear before him without having been baptized. God doesn't compromise. If you found that you need to draw your lines a little bit better, then do that. I need to, and I'm going to do that. If you found that your life has not been in harmony with the Word of God, please change that. Move your lines back. Open the Word of God and figure out where they need to be and put them there, and don't ever move them again. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, if you need anything at all, please make that right. Make it known to us as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.